I don't believe that God orchestrates evil, but I do believe that anything that comes our direction, God positions himself to redeem it, not just bring us through it, but to actually help it benefit us. God steps in and uses the very evil that was intended for destruction and uses it to propel us into breakthrough. The whole point is that God's heart is 100% set on restoring every broken and lost thing in our lives. Couple were Christmas shopping. The shopping center was packed. The wife walked around. She was surprised to discover that her husband was nowhere to be seen. She was quite upset because they had a lot to do, and hence she became so worried that she called him on her mobile phone to ask him where he was. In a quiet voice, he said, "Do you remember the jeweler's we went to about 5 years ago where you fell in love with that diamond necklace and I told you we couldn't afford it, but I'd get it for you someday?" The wife choked up, started to cry. She said, "Yes, I do remember that shop." He replied, "Well, I'm in the pub next door." Some guys just don't have an ounce of sensitivity in their body. Right? Oh, that's funny. Oh, goodness. All right. Open your Bibles to the book of Job. Job. I've got a friend. That's his favorite book in the Bible. I read it because it's in the Bible. Here's what I want to do. I'm going to guess now, 4 or 5 times in the last almost 20 years, we've had a service where I really felt the Lord prompted me to target certain things that we were to pray for, and in praying for them, making specific declarations over people, we would see a release of miracles in specific areas. Some of you were a part of the church family, I don't remember now, it's probably 8 years ago when I did the, for this house, was the most infamous message of all. It was the message, "I want my knife back." And it was just where God restored things that were lost. And it was unusual for me because when I see a principle like that in the Word, I immediately apply it to, you know, our spiritual development, our maturity, or, you know, things of that nature, or people coming to Christ, to restored family members, that sort of thing. And it was very awkward that morning. I felt restrained of the Lord is too strong, but I felt a caution to not spiritualize it, that he wanted to demonstrate himself in the natural first, and that we would learn from the natural about what he was like that would apply to the spiritual. And so we did this entire offering reading, our number one offering reading that we've had the longest, that was taken off the tablets of stone, not really, our oldest offering reading. And we read through that and just made decrees, prayed for people, and we saw unusual miracles. In fact, I can say in the 40-some years that I've been pastoring, that particular service had the most measurable breakthroughs of any service, probably, to be honest, any 5 services we've ever had. And it was the most unusual message because it wasn't really a sermon. It was, we would just declare a principle, have people stand up and pray. Well, today is going to be similar to that in that I'm going to talk to you about the subject of restoration. And I don't know how many of you have actually studied restoration in the scripture, where God restores things. It's almost scandalous. God is so good at restoring that things are better than before the fall, which Paul, in trying to reason this out in Romans, in trying to reason out this thing called grace, he came to this conclusion. Actually, he raised a question. He said, he presented the case for grace, and he said, "Now, does that mean that we should sin so that we see grace abound?" In other words, his ability to restore is so great that in the natural mind, it would almost look like you should make a mess so he could fix it, because he fixes it better than before there was a mess. And so Paul asked the question, and then he says, "God forbid, may it never be." So in other words, don't fall into that trap. But the point is, the logical, rational mind would look at grace and actually come to that kind of a conclusion, because it is so extreme, so out there. When God restores, he restores to a place better than before. I don't get this, but even sin, when the Redeemer came and restored us, he made us members of his own personal body. Not just a people he dwelled with, but now the fullness of Christ dwells in us. That was after he restored us to him. We see stories throughout the Bible about restoration. We see a real good one. One of my favorite verses that I feed off of and pray off of half for years is out of the book of Haggai, where it says, "And the glory of this latter house will be greater than the former." That's something I latched on. The first time I read that a whole bunch of years ago, I just kind of adopted it and grabbed it and started praying it, believing that the glory of the latter house, the people of God, in the last of the last days will be greater than Pentecost, than the first 100 years of the church when they experienced so much. Because the principle just carries through all through Scripture that the early days, the early church had such massive breakthrough. And there was the dark ages, great difficulty, great falling away, and then the last days where the Lord had actually restored to a place that was greater than former. So that's been my heart's cry forever. The way it was given in the book of Haggai was actually initially addressing the temple, the building of the temple. I've used this illustration before. Do you remember what it's like to have an initial target so that you can have an ultimate target? In bowling, I'm not much of a bowler, but I used to like it as a kid. And there'd be markers in the lane, and a good bowler knows how the ball comes off his hand. And so he has an initial target, and if he hits that well, he'll hit the ultimate target, which is the pins at the end of the alley. So there's an initial target, and then there's an ultimate target. When you got born again, that was the initial target that set you up to have the fullness of Christ living in you. That couldn't have been possible without that. So there's initial target, ultimate target. And that concept, initial, ultimate, is all through Scripture. And this is one of them where here's this promise out of Haggai where he says, "And the glory of the latter house will be greater than the former." The application, if you look in the context, is concerning the temple. Solomon's temple, great, unbelievable building. The prophecy is it will be greater. And so the temple that was built after this prophecy was actually twice the size of Solomon's temple. So when it was restored to twice the size. But how many of you know for a fact that it didn't carry near the majesty or glory of the early house? So it was the immediate initial fulfillment of that word. Right? Are you tracking with me? The initial fulfillment, but it wasn't the ultimate. The ultimate is the house of God, you and me. And I read today out of the Passion Translation, the passage out of Psalms 84, where there's this this great statement out of Psalms 84 about the people of God. He says, God of heaven's armies, you find so much beauty in your people. They're like lovely sanctuaries of your presence. What a great statement. And that's really the ultimate temple that's so much more glorious than anything man could build. But what we're going to do is we're going to look at the life of Job. And the reason is because of what happened to him. I read through Job. I get some of it. I don't get a lot of it. But I am overwhelmed by God's sovereignty and how he is so aggressively desiring to portray who he is through restoration. Before we read it, I was just going to read that. Now, let me stall for a moment longer. I'm stalling. There's an aspect of God's nature as restorer that needs to be seen in the earth. There's two passages. One is Hosea 3:5, the other is Jeremiah, I think it's 31:9. And both of these passages describe there's a fear of God that will come into the earth in the last days that comes from his goodness. Now just think with me about that. You know, we hear a lot about the earthquakes and all these things causing the fear of God. Perhaps. But what is promised for the last days is that the goodness of God would bring a measure of the fear of God into the earth that didn't exist before. I've heard people say, well, you can't have fear and love. You can't have a love relationship with God and fear him at the same time. Whoever said that must not be married. That's... I'm pretty confident that came from some single person. Just saying, out of my experience. Yep, things are crossing my mind right now to give evidence, but you get the point. So here's this thought. Let's just talk about the goodness of the Lord being manifested on your life, in your life, through your life. Let's just take real simple things. A promotion at work, an open door where you become favored by someone of significance that brings you into an opportunity. You just seem to run into a great investment and you don't know how because you didn't earn it. You're not that smart, but it just happens. Your kids just seem to excel in what they're assigned to do. And it's just this stuff dripping up all around you. If it's gradual blessing, people will think it's your talent. If it's extreme, they'll look at you and say, yeah, you're not that good. And I've got a sense that what the Lord is actually doing, he's doing so liberally that nobody in their right mind would take credit for. And that's the whole point, is that people will actually see the hand of God, the favor of God upon a people where they stand back and they say, there is a God. All right. Now here's the story of Job. The Lord considers Job the most honorable man on the planet. And so he goes through a whole series of events. He loses everything. And if I teach on parenting, I start with Job in chapter 1, because one of my favorite stories is here is Job. His sons and his daughters are having a birthday party, a celebration. They're meeting together as kids and celebrating somebody's birthday. And Job comes before the Lord offering sacrifices to the Lord on their behalf. Not because they were doing anything wrong, but just in case. And I thought, that's it. That's brilliant. Just cover them. Just in case stupid got on them. Just in case. Just cover them. So you just go to bat for them and you just pray. Not because there's a problem, but just to make sure. And I thought, man, that's the heart of a dad right there. And so many rich things about his life. But he ends up losing everything. And we come to the last chapter of Job, and we see the Lord restore. And I want you to, we're going to pick up the story in verse 1, all right? Job 42, verse 1. Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that you can do everything, and that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you. You asked, who is this who hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore, I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Let me just put this in question form. How many of you have talked confidently about things you discovered later you didn't know what you were talking about? Yeah. You just feel kind of stupid, huh? Yeah, it's like, I have a right to an opinion. Yes, you do. You have a right to be stupid if you want to. And that's Job's position here. He was confident in his opinion. And he's realizing in this moment, yeah, I didn't know what I was talking about. Verse 4, listen, please, let me speak. You said, I will question you, and you will answer me. I have heard you by the hearing of the ear. Now my eyes see you. This is interesting, because he's having an actual encounter with the person of God. Therefore, I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. He goes on and he rebukes these friends of Job that had been counseling him for this season of time. And he says his wrath is roused against those two friends. In verse 3, in verse 8, he says, now therefore take yourself 7 bulls, 7 rams, and go to my servant Job. Offer up for yourselves burnt offerings, and my servant Job will pray for you, for I will accept him. That's, I don't know, it's not a part of the story, but that's amazing. Where God says to somebody, you're to go repent, and you need to do it to before him, because I'm going to listen to him. By yourself, I'm not listening to you, but I'll listen to him. And that's kind of what the Lord's doing here. He's saying, you just go talk to Job. You know, he's got my favor right now. I'm a little ticked at you because you've been giving him all this bad counsel all this time. That's amazing. Just tuck it away into the sovereignty of God thing. Don't try to figure it out. Just go, amen, because he's always right. Amen. Say amen with me. Amen. All right. So here we go. Verse 9 says that they did as the Lord commanded. The Lord accepted it. Verse 10 is our verse. And the Lord restored Job's losses when he prayed for his friends Indeed, the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. Look at it again. Just read it again. The Lord restored Job's losses when he prayed for his friends. Indeed, the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. It's such an incredible story. I don't know, probably a lot could be worked out in his story. His friends have been blaming him, basically telling him he had problems because of sin in his life. And, you know, you hear the phrase, even today it would be a kind of a coined phrase, even in secular society, Job's counselors, Job's comforters. That basically means they're there just to harass you and not help you at all. And that's what these guys were to Job. They were there day after day after day. Some of them sat silently for a long time, and finally they couldn't hold it anymore, and they let him have it. There was secret sin in his life, and on and on and on. And the Lord finally shows up, and he says, Job had issues. I've dealt with those, but he sees them. You guys, the whole thing was wrong. And he brings this rebuke to him, says, you bring your sacrifice to Job. He'll pray for you. But here's what he did for Job. God wanted to restore everything to Job and more, but he required him to pray for the guys that sat there day after day after day, giving him horrible counsel, bad advice, with horrible confrontive criticism and rebuke and things that were all ill-founded. When he prayed for his friends, God restored twofold. Sometimes the Lord just steps into a situation like he did with one of the great stories would be Joseph, who, you know, he's sold by his brothers into slavery. He ends up in prison. He ends up coming out. It's a great story. It's a redemptive story. He's in a high position of leadership in the nation of Egypt. And his brothers come before him needing food, and they don't know who he is. And he makes this statement. He says, what you intended for evil, God intended for good. I don't believe that God orchestrates evil, but I do believe that anything that comes our direction, God positions himself to redeem it, not just to make us bring us through it, but to actually help it benefit us. It actually becomes an asset, which was just mind-boggling that God could take the worst thing. You know, Joseph lost like 13 years of his life to this nonsense, and he comes out. I mean, you know, from where Joseph was, if he would have worked to be assistant to Pharaoh, he could have taken 100 years and never arrived there. But the 13 years of delay launched him there because the enemy cannot destroy the purposes of God. God steps in and uses the very evil that was intended for destruction and uses it to propel us into breakthrough, propel us into promotion. And the two things about both stories with Joseph and Job is in Joseph's case, he looked at his brothers who had betrayed him, and he forgave them. He forgave them. Here we have Job praying for his friends, for their restoration. What does God do? Job forgave them, and God restores twofold. Joseph was launched way beyond what he ever could have earned or worked for on his own. The whole point is that God's heart is 100% set on restoring every broken and lost thing in our lives. He is a restorer. This is who he is. And the revelation of his goodness in the last of the last days is something that has to be seen to be a part of the message for the 1 billion soul harvest, is for people to see what he's actually like. There's a draw. It's not casual, it's not careless, because it's a fearful draw. There's an overwhelming sense that once I yield to this one who is so good, I will serve him all my days. And so there's that fear and trembling kind of thing, and yet there's this rich affection to run towards him. And it's that strange combination that the Lord is using in the last days to woo people to him, not to join a gathering of believers, an organization, but to actually woo people to this Christ. The Lord's heart has to be seen. And when he takes a broken part of your life and he restores it, you're honored for receiving, but he's exalted for doing, for being. And there are specific situations I felt we were to pray for today, and that within 120 days, we would see massive miracles and breakthroughs in these areas. So what we're going to do is we're going to pray for relational issues, financial, and health. those three things. There was a statement that I read this morning that I like so much. This is such a rich statement. It's Brian, I don't know how to say his name well, Brian Zahn. Our task is not to protest the world into a certain moral conformity, but to attract the world to the saving beauty of Christ. Oh, come on. Let me read it again in case you were daydreaming. Our task is not to protest the world into a certain moral conformity, but to attract the world to the saving beauty of Christ. There's this incredible story. I heard a prophecy years ago that really marked my life. Dick Joyce was one of our dear friends and a great, great prophet of the Lord. He has been connected to our family for 40 plus years. He told me this word that he heard once, where the Lord said, I'm not going to remove the scars from your life, but I'm going to arrange them to where they have the appearance of carving on a fine piece of crystal. That messed me up right there. He's going to arrange them. What's the point? The point is, he doesn't always hide the faults, the broken things, the things that didn't work well in our life, the things we didn't succeed at. He doesn't flaunt for our shame. He flaunts to promote his grace, to reveal who he is as a father. And when he restores, even though Job was wrong in some of his dealings with his friends, the Lord came to him and restored everything twofold. So this is what I believe. I believe the Lord is going to release a breakthrough anointing on specific situations today. And we will watch some of these unfold within a week or two, some of them in the few months to come. When we did this before, the first time, about 8 years ago, we had the most awkward and wonderful miracles of people that had properties, estates held up in probate for years, would not be released the next week. People with inheritance, they couldn't, they were the lost relative that were here, part of this family, and it was held up for them for months because they couldn't find them. The week after we prayed, they were found. It was like so many different things of that nature that just turned. And I believe that the Lord has given us that kind of a grace this morning. That's why I've been kind of excited for today, to just kind of pray and to do some declarations. So here's what we're going to do. God is the restorer. He's going to restore broken things. And here's a big part of it. Some of the things that we will be praying for this morning in the next few minutes, some of you caused the problem. All right, like finance. You know, how many of you have ever been in painful debt, but you caused it? Yeah, oh, jeez. I could write a book on what not to do, right? I mean, I've always been a giver. I've had that part down, but that doesn't mean I had common sense in the rest of my financial words, you know. And so the book wouldn't sell much, but it would be fun to get it off my chest, you know, be my confessional. So here's the deal. Forgiveness is essential to restoration. I'm not going to say he's going to withhold it. I'm just saying there's more he wants to do that only your forgiveness can make room for. And for some of you, that means forgiving yourself. Yeah, no more shame. Shame hasn't restored you, so let's try something else. I heard somebody say once, they said, you know, they asked me the question, would you criticize somebody else and condemn them and curse them to God's judgment? I go, well, no, I would never do that. Then why do you do it to yourself? Because it's the same sin. Somehow, self-condemnation is considered humility when it's nothing but deception. So we're going to undeceive ourselves into breakthrough. All right, you ready? All right. Here's what we're going to do. 11 minutes left, so we got to pray fast. But it's going to be good prayer. So, all right, there's a bunch of folks in the room. Relational disappointment, loss, broken stuff in relationships. It may be a child that's wandered away. It could be a broken marriage. Could be any number of things. It just, that makes sense to you, and you want the Lord to restore. And it may not be restore. You know, you got people that went and got remarried. I'm not talking about restoring that. I'm talking about the broken part in here that's the result of that, the broken internal things that need to be healed up so that we can taste the blessing and favor of the Lord throughout our life. So, all right, relational stuff, stand. If that's you, stand quickly. We're going to pray. All right. There's a whole bunch of people standing. Those of you that are sitting, you have two hands for a reason. Because I want you to go to someone who's standing. And if there's a pocket of you together and nobody can get to you, then put your hand on the shoulder of a person next to you or something, all right? But here's what we're going to do. We're going to call for the restoration of the Lord on the broken things in relationships. We're calling for the restoration of God, all right? So stand before the Lord on this right now. We call for the restoration of God on relationships, the marriages that were broken and destroyed, the issues with children and relatives, business partners, relationships of all sorts that just did not work out. We call you, Lord God, into a place of restoration. We make confession. We forgive ourselves where we were the cause. We contributed to the problem. And we just say, Lord, let the guilt and the shame issues that have kept people in bondage, let them be lifted off now in Jesus' name. We call for full vindication of loss. Full vindication of loss in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' wonderful name. Beautiful. All right, you did good. Go ahead and sit down. Now, we've got two more things, so just, you'll be standing again in a moment. This is our aerobics class this morning. All right. In Proverbs, he said, we don't fault a person if they're starving to death, stealing something to eat. Yet they still have to pay back, Solomon said, seven times what they stole. The point being, under Solomon's reign, there had to be a seven-time return for anything stolen. I like to use that as a standard. I talked with Rick Joyner 2 days before my dad died, and he told me on the phone, he said, this loss is going to give you access to seven times greater anointing in that area. And the whole point is, don't waste your pain. Don't waste your sorrow. It gives you access to vindication, a vindication that you can't bring about. Let me just warn you here. If you're sitting there with a wounded heart, it's tough to pray for vindication accurately because you'll want it against people. The vindication of the Lord is to expose the works of darkness and to put you in a place of honor, and it's always undeserved honor. That's what grace does. Seven times greater. All right. Money. Bad investment, betrayal, somebody ran off with the money, somebody didn't hold up their end of an agreement in a contract, financial crisis that is due to mistakes that either you made, somebody else made. And here's the deal. Jesus sets prisoners free and captives free. Prisoners are free because of what they, are imprisoned because of what they did. Captives are imprisoned because of what was done to them. And so the Lord wants to release people that are in prison because of others' mistakes, but he also wants to release those who are imprisoned, bound, because of your mistakes. Financial breakthrough. Not just the need of money. You've actually had the disappointment, the loss, the betrayal, something of that nature, Stan. Okay, you're sitting close to him. Lay hands on him. I want you to call for a return of more than what's owed. Call for it to be returned to them with interest. Increase, increase, increase. Our desire isn't for people to suffer. Our desire is for the people of God to be honored, to be released with favor and grace. And so we call what is due them because of grace. We call that home with interest, with increase. God, in some cases, we actually declare even up to seven times greater breakthrough than what would be normally anticipated. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we have one more thing. Health loss, health disappointment, health issues that have plagued you, perhaps your family line. It may be just a part of your history. You go from one disease to another. And we're going to pray. We're not just praying for healing of a specific problem. Right now we are going to pray what I believe has been God's intention for his people all along. Israel had a season where they lived in divine health. And they were in the wilderness in rebellion under an inferior covenant. That gives us access to something that I hope while I'm alive, we get to break into, really taste of. And I don't know any other way than to pray into it, to recognize truth and to say, God, that we want this established here and now. So while everyone could benefit from this prayer, there are those who have lived with a mark of affliction and infirmity for a long time. If it's not one thing, it's the other. And it's even for many of you, it's a generational thing. If that's you, just stand, because we're going to pray for triumph and victory for you. The common response to this kind of deal is, and I don't know how many times I've had somebody say to me, I've been prayed for 1,000 times. And when I'm praying for them, I go, oh, man, that's a whole lot of unanswered prayers to carry along into this breakthrough. So I tell them, I say, let's do this with me. Pretend that this is the first time anybody's ever prayed for you. They look at me like I'm, you know, the town drunk. But anyway, it still works. Yeah, we do. This, let's just declare this. This is a new season. This is a new day. There's a new mantle for a new day. This is the day where some things have been prayed for 20, 30, 40 years that are going to have breakthrough right now in this next season. Go to someone who's standing and just pray that prayer of breakthrough over them. Yeah, pray that cycle of disappointment off them. That has to be a miracle that God would heal that part of life, just emotionally, mentally. Just carrying that burden for some of them for years. We just say, Lord, release the grace that this would be the season of the greatest breakthroughs we have ever seen in-house. We have all kinds of things happening to visitors that come from around the world, but we declare, Lord, let the hometown victories multiply in number and let it start with these who are standing now. In Jesus' amazing and marvelous name. Release the breakthrough, release the breakthrough, release the breakthrough. In fact, Lord, we say, make up for lost time. Make up for lost time. Make up for lost time. Let even this answer come with renewed strength, renewed vitality, and an insulation to affliction, disease, even the common cold. Let the common cold be uncommon. Amen. Let's have everyone stand. Let's have everyone stand. Yeah, that was wonderful. It would be appropriate for us just to give thanks to the Lord right now. In advance, we do give you thanks, Lord. We give you thanks, God. We bless you. We honor you, Lord. Wow. In my position, when these certain days come, in my position, I hear stories that never get back to you. And I regret that somehow we don't post them, because whenever we've taken time to corporately pray and make declarations like this, the greatest in-house miracles, in-house, are our family, not as compared to outhouse. As Jack Hayford pointed out once when he was here, outhouse. In family, miracles are probably the most extraordinary that I've seen in the 20 years I've been here, whenever we make this kind of a corporate prayer together. I am expecting unusual breakthroughs. Unusual. Unusual. I mean, in the natural, we've seen people that could never buy a house just literally out of nowhere. People that could never fulfill a certain dream, could never have a certain kind of job, whatever, all the impossibilities. We've had money appear in people's bank accounts. We've had jewels and gems worth substantial amounts of money appear in people's homes. I mean, it's just strange but glorious. And I just believe that the Lord is fighting on our behalf in a fresh new way. So we declare that in Jesus' wonderful name. We pray over every person that there would be great breakthrough in Jesus' name. One quick question, though, before I turn it over. I know that whenever there's a crowd this size, there's always a good chance. We have people here that don't know the Lord. And that's actually the greatest miracle of all. It's more important to us than anything we've prayed about so far, is that every person here would know the incredible privilege of living with perfect peace with God. No shame, no guilt, the realization all has been forgiven, so much so that he's brought us right into his intimate personal family. That's available for every person who simply calls on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. If you would be one that would say, Bill, I don't want to leave the building till I know I'm right with God, then I want you to raise your hand where you are. And I'm just going to wait like 30 seconds for this. So if that's you, put a hand up. You say, Bill, I don't want to leave the building till I know that I'm right with God. Right over here. All right. All right. Beautiful. Anyone else? Okay. All right. The entire day is worth it just for you. If you could, somebody next to her, just walk her up, because I'm going to have somebody minister to her and pray for her. I need a young lady to minister to her on her team. So just walk her up here if you would, and she'll need someone to actually go over there. Tom, yeah, would you head on over that way? Thank you. Excellent. Beautiful. All right. Oh, thanks, Lord. Thanks, Lord. Thanks, Lord. Thanks, Lord. Thanks, Lord.